Well, good morning. It is Palm Sunday, which means what's next week? Easter, that's right, which is our Super Bowl Sunday for church. It's like when you, and let me talk to particularly you Seahawk fans, because for me as a Viking fan, it's been a long time since we've been in the Super Bowl. But you Seahawk fans, you get excited, you wear your jerseys, right? Some of you actually change the color of your hair. And you have big parties and you celebrate and you get super excited. Can I challenge you to like raise your game next week for that? All right, because this is when we realize that there is a reason for which we gather. Jesus came back from the dead. And Palm Sunday is about the final week of his life when he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey. And they're waving these palm branches as a sign of his royalty. They understand him to be a Messiah. They don't understand how he's going to save them. They're still believing that somehow, some way, he is going to flex his muscles and call upon the army of God to free them from Rome. But he had something grander to free us from, a greater enemy than any occupation. It's yourself. It's me. It's our sin. And Jesus came to save us from that. And so today we celebrate and are mindful of his journey, which, you know, put yourself in his shoes, what that possibly could have been like. But we really celebrate come Sunday. So I hope that you will come with your, paint your hair if you have to, right? I know we wear our colors, right? Our pastels and all that kind of stuff. So do it up right, okay? But let me pray and ask for God's blessing on our time. God, we do thank you that you call us to worship, to do that together. And God, I thank you for all the sights and sounds of your mosaic, our church family, both those who are here and those that are tuned in. And God, I pray now as we open up your word and continue to study in the book of Romans that you'll speak through me. You have everything to say to each and every one of us. I have nothing to say. And I pray that nothing would come from me, that everything would come from you for your glory and for the building up of your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I imagine most of you have heard the expression branding. Either your company has talked to you about branding, or you've heard in conversation or maybe in the news, you know, that someone's brand is really important, and because they did this, their brand has grown, or because they did that, their brand is lost, or whatever it might be. And we're going to talk about branding this morning. And branding is, it's the process that a business goes through to uniquely identify itself, to differentiate itself from all the other competitors. And what it seeks to do is it seeks to take the values and the qualities that it wants to embody, that it wants to embrace, that it wants to be the foundation. And it wants you and I as consumers to identify with those values, to connect with them, and to ultimately choose that brand over another brand. That's really what branding is all about. And we've certainly seen that done very successfully. I mean, you think of Tesla. And when you think of Tesla, you're thinking of their desire to accelerate the world's transition out of the automobile or the gas, if you will, industry, and to transition into more sustainable energy, right? And it's something that's luxurious, something that's, it's for the environment's benefit, and it's for us to have fun. Anybody that has a Tesla, I mean, I've been in them, they're amazing. They go fast, and I really like that. There's no delay. When you hit the accelerator, boom, you're gone. So Tesla has certainly branded itself well and differentiated itself well. So has Apple, right? I mean, Apple is and appeals to people that are innovative, they have an imagination, they're creative. And if you're an innovator, if you want to be, and you're a creator, well, then you're going to be drawn to Apple. And they've done an amazing job of doing that. Go the other side, right? And we've got the Dollar Shave Club. Right, and this is just for your normal Joe, right? This is just, hey, you want something affordable, you want something convenient, and you're just a normal Joe, man, Dollar Shave Club's your option. But out of curiosity, how many of you are a part of Dollar Shave Club? I'm a part of Dollar Shave Club. Oh, my goodness. Some of you, wow. Okay, then maybe this shouldn't be on my list of innovative companies that have branded well. Either that or I ought to get a big chunk of something for just promoting them right there, right? I'm not going to ask that question in the second service, so thank you for helping me with that, okay? Well, believe it or not, Jesus, he was into branding. Now, he wouldn't have called it branding. We use that kind of fancy term now. But Jesus certainly embodied values. And in particular, he elevated one value. And he wanted, and his followers, those the consumers, if we can keep the business analogy going, he wanted people who identified with and connected with to ultimately choose Jesus over the other alternatives. And Jesus' branding sounded something like this in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, "I give you a new command. Love one another just as I have loved you. You must also love one another." Now, that's not a new command initially, you might think, but when he says that you're to love other people as I have loved you, that's what makes it new. Because we know the lengths to which Jesus went to show his love for us. He says, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." So there's his branding. He's branding the church and all Christ's followers. And he's saying, embody this value of love. And connect with it. And choose it over all the other options. And hopes that the church again would hopefully grow in its market share, and that people would see this value embodied in the lives of those who follow him and be drawn to it. And so this morning, when we continue our study of the book of Romans, Paul gets to this point of realizing, or not realizing, of getting into, in a practical way, this idea of love, this value of love. And so we're going to look at it in a whole lot more detail than Jesus just gave us. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to get your Bibles open to your table of contents. And I want you to look in your New Testament table of contents in the book of Romans. It's the sixth book down in the list of books there. And you'll be at chapter 1. I want you to get to chapter 12. And we're going to look at branding the church. Paul is branding the church as Jesus has branded the church with this idea of love. Paul breaks it down and wants to get very specific, very detailed in what that looks like. And we're actually going to go through verses 9 through 21. And it's challenging from a teaching standpoint, because it is just a list. Boom, 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 boom. And so I've done my best to try to bring it together in a way that I hope helps as we go through this and we don't just get lost in this list. But let's start with, and we're going to look at four values that I believe if the church is branded by these four values, and by branded, I mean you identify with them, you connect with them, you embrace them, and you choose, and I choose to live them out, that we really will differentiate and distinguish the church as an alternative we hope that people are desperately looking for and will find in how we live out and embody these values. So let's look at the first one, starting with chapter 12, verse 9 and 10. He says, "Love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor." So the first value that Paul really is drawing out is he's talking about showing real love to one another. Not a fake love. He says love must be without hypocrisy. He's saying don't love somebody disingenuously. You shouldn't have to. Now, sometimes we all will admit, yeah, we probably have done that. I've done that, right? We all have EGRs in our lives. You know what an EGR is, right? That is an extra grace required person. That when you see them coming, you're looking for an out, you know, but there may not be one. But newsflash, you are an EGR to somebody else. We have EGRs and we're all EGRs. And we're being challenged here to rise above that and to love without faking it. We're to love without just when we feel like it. Paul is calling this word love here, it's agape love. It's not romantic love, and it certainly is brotherly love. It's not less than that, but it's more than that. It's agape love. It's unconditional love. It's love by action out of faith. That's what it is, and we're being challenged to love in that way. Now, when I say real love is wanting and seeking the highest good for somebody else. That's the working definition of love that really I want you to think of. Love is, and it's so important that I say it this way, and I'll explain in just a moment why. Love is wanting and seeking the highest good for somebody else. Now, as a Christ follower, what would you say is the highest good for anybody? I hope you would say that the highest good for anybody is for them to realize how much God loves them, overwhelmingly loves them, and the plan and purpose that God has for them. But before that can happen, there needs to be forgiveness between them and God. And a relationship is started. And then their potential is fulfilled. And the way that that forgiveness happens, it doesn't happen in you and me being better versions of ourselves and trying to do everything we can to be good people. It's accepting the good that's already been done in Jesus on our behalf. And that wasn't just good, it was perfection. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus' work and not our own, we're given credit for Jesus' work. And then God raised him 3 days later. We're going to celebrate that next week. And that's why, that's the linchpin of Christianity. Christianity rises or falls on the reality of that. And so when we want and seek the highest good for somebody, we're really talking about doing everything we can to see that they would come to understand and know God's love and to live in a relationship with God in a healthy way that honors him. Now, I have to say it that way because today, I tell you, if you ask most people on the street, what is love? It would come out something like this. Love is letting people do whatever they want to do and be whatever they want to be. Because who am I to get in the way of what somebody really wants? I wouldn't want someone to get in the way of what I really want. But that's not loving at all. There's no love in that. Well, you know what? There is love in that. But it's not love for the person, it's love for yourself. Because the kind of love that Paul's talking about sometimes involves some really hard conversations. When you want and seek the highest good for somebody and you know that that's a relationship with God, then you have a conversation with someone that doesn't have a relationship with God, that can be a very hard conversation. And when they're wanting something or they want to be something that you know is against the will of God, that will not bring God's favor on their lives, then you got to say, no, don't do that. And that is hard. You see, it doesn't take any kind of love for that person to let them do whatever they want to do, to kind of be passive and just step back. What that shows, as I said, is the failure to have hard conversations is not a loving aspect at all towards that person. It's you loving yourself because you want them to love you. And that is tough, but that's the kind of love that we're called here. It's that love without hypocrisy. It's knowing what's best for them. It's not faking it. And it's realizing that there are going to be some hard conversations in all likelihood through that. Now, it's also something that I want you to notice is that we show it. This is demonstrative, okay? Paul says there that show family affection to one another with brotherly love. This is a visible love. This is a love like you have in your family. That God wants in the church family is that we want to show that love towards one another in the things that we say and the ways that we act, and whether that's a hug or a high five, whether that's just putting your hand on someone's shoulder and just praying next to them, whether that's listening to them and disagreeing to disagree, whatever it is, we got to show that. We need to let what's inside of us come out. Because the church, and I said this last week, remember, the church is not a gym, although it resembles one, right? And I was sharing with you how last week, I as I was working out, I saw people coming in. And I just started to think about, everyone's coming in here for the same reason. They want to grow spiritually. They want to become spiritually, or excuse me, they want to grow physically. They want to be healthy, and so they're working out, but they all have their earbuds in, and there's no conversation. They're just kind of focused on themselves. Can you imagine, like I said last week, if all of a sudden, like, it broke out and everybody was next to everybody else and encouraging them on and cheering them on and spotting them and doing all that? That'd be pretty mad. That'd be an amazing experience, but it certainly wouldn't be a gym. And we're not a gym. We are a church. And so what that means is we've got to have to show love. This place needs to be a place when you screw up, and you're going to screw up, I'm going to screw up, that there's patience and there's understanding and there's no fear that you're going to be disowned or divorced. At the same time, this has got to be a place where you don't just change churches like you change channels on the TV, that you hang in there, And you realize that we're all broken, and we need to have patience with one another, and we need to endure those times. That's branding, my friends. That's embodying. What we're being taught here is really, really important, is to show real love. Moving on. Verse 11, do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. The second value that we need to embody and embrace is that we need to passionately work hard to serve Jesus, to serve one another with a good attitude. I mean, imagine if that was just kind of ongoing, if that was really just resonated and was of a characteristic of our church family, that we were passionate about this church family, and we were passionate about serving one another, and we did it with a good attitude. I mean, we'd have to lock the doors to keep people out because there was some room for them. And branding the church, the word passion, it says be fervent in spirit. Let's be honest. Passion is attractive. You're drawn to passion wherever you see it. I am passionate about this church. And I'm passionate about the things that I teach. And sometimes I realize I get too excited. I've scared people off in my excitement. And I met one lady in particular comes to mind who we met a long time ago. We had a child on the soccer team, but they had a child on the soccer team, and I was working the sidelines, and they saw my passion for my child playing soccer. Well, but that wasn't what scared them off, although it should have, really. I was working the sidelines trying to get anybody and everybody come to High Point. And they eventually came, and I always asked them, what took you so long? They said, you scared us. How did I scare you? No one's that excited about church and is real about it. And eventually, I wore them down, and they realized, I guess he really is excited about it. Let's go check this out. And that is what passion is, something that draws people in. Be fervent in spirit. Does that describe you? Do you feel like the things of God? You're probably passionate about your Seahawks, and you probably should be passionate about the Mariners. Or, you know, they got something going there. And you're probably passionate about other things. I don't want to just talk about sports, although I could all day. But are you passionate about the church? Are you passionate about your relationship with God? Are you passionate? Are you fervent in spirit? Where people just ooze that, right? Because that's the brand that we're trying to embody, is that we are passionate about it. And where does passion come from? Passion comes from your understanding of what God has done for you and my understanding of what God has done for me. It comes from the gospel. It comes from Jesus saving us from ourselves. And when you regularly visit that, it keeps the passion kind of bubbling inside. And the passion that I speak of, we saw it last week, it comes in the form of spiritual gifts. God gives us these spiritual gifts. He gives us his passion for certain people and certain things. He has a passion for these things, and he loans it to you. He gives it out to you. He says, now go be passionate. Let me work through you. Be passionate about these things. And you will. You just got to find out, kind of help identify what are those spiritual gifts. And so passion comes from God. And when we're connected, when we're tapped in and really humming along in our relationship with God, when we're spending time in God's word, when we're spending time in prayer, when we're worshiping him, when we're serving him, that keeps the passion going and bubbling. He also says, Paul says here, and do not lack diligence. We're to work hard. Hard work, again, hard work is attractive. I mean, hard work motivates. When I see some of you working as hard as you do, it is humbling and it's inspiring. And I'm like, okay, man, I'm encouraged by that. Conversely, let me say, when I see some of you that have just sitting, just doing nothing, just being lazy. And I realize there are some stories and there's some seasons. I get that, but I don't think that applies to everybody. But it's discouraging. And so we want to embody this idea of passionately working hard to serve God and to serve others and with a good attitude. And this good attitude really, I think, comes out when he says, rejoice in hope, be patient in affliction, and be persistent in prayer. Where does the hope come from? Where does this good attitude come from? It comes from the fact that we believe, as we just sang, that Jesus is coming back. We have a hope in Jesus' return. He is coming back. And if we keep our hope in that, that keeps our perspective eternal, and we don't get focused here in the world. And when our perspective is eternal, it helps us, like Paul says there, to be patient in affliction. We can frame the bad things that happen to us. We can frame the bad things that are happening in the world. We can realize that Jesus is coming back. I'm not long for this world. And God wants to use the affliction in my life to grow me as a witness and as a testimony to others to see that God's way works. And when you can frame your affliction in that way, and when you're persistently, and I'm persistently praying, I mean, you cannot talk to God regularly and not come out of that with some passion and rejoicing and a good attitude. But if you are not praying at all, or it's an infrequent prayer life, there's a reason why that is. Most likely it's because you're mad at God about something. Or you're just disinterested, or you're distracted. And when you're not praying at all, or praying very feebly, that lends to a bad attitude. And there's no rejoicing in that. And we can't embody this value that's so important. So, secondly, is that we are to be passionate people. Now, passion doesn't always mean extroverted, like, you know, charismatic. You can be passionate as an introvert, driven, and people see it. So please don't hear me say that, but look for passion. If there's no passion in your life, you got to ask yourself, why is it not there? What is missing? Where am I not spending enough time with God? Where am I not understanding what God has done for me? That just blows me away. Because our second value is that we passionately work hard to serve Jesus and others with a good attitude. Thirdly, verse 15. He says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. The third value in branding the Christian church, and hopefully in branding High Point Church, is that we want to humbly share in the good and the bad of those in our church. Humbly share the good and the bad with people sitting right next to you, in front of you and in back of you, those who are watching online. And we're to do it first humbly. He says, do not be proud. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Humility makes for a strong connection. Is anybody in this room drawn to egotistical, prideful, arrogant people? No. No. But when you see somebody who you respect, who doesn't say a whole lot about themselves and just humbly goes about what they do, and they're just not promoting themselves at all, You're kind of drawn to that. I'm drawn to that. Because humility is something that takes the attention off of us, because it never deserves to be on us, and puts it on someone else. And to the Christ follower, it's on God. It's on Jesus. And so we're to humbly interact. It makes for that strong connection. And it takes humility. Think about it. It takes humility for you to set aside your time, your own needs, and allow yourself to be vulnerable to get in the life of somebody else. And that's really what's being called for here. And we're to share in that. It says to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We're to share in life's ups and downs, not from a distance. I mean, love is such that I'm going to use a word that can be hard for me. My wife tells me this all the time, and maybe for some of you. The love that Paul is talking about, the love that Jesus was talking about, that brands the church, or hopefully brands the church, it's a love that feels the highs and the lows of other people. It's not just sympathy. There's nothing wrong with sympathy. Sympathy is man, I'm sorry that happened to you. But emotionally, there's some distance, right? But to empathize with someone, and that's what we're really talking about empathy. Empathy is to enter into that person's affliction. And to feel it for yourself, to put yourself in their shoes and to let yourself feel. And this is where I struggle. I fix things with my head. I don't fix them with my heart, generally speaking. Amazing, my wife has stayed married to me for almost 36 years. Because I'm always trying to give her a plan how to get out of her mess. Kevin, I don't want your head, I want your heart. Okay, what is that? You know, I mean, it's challenging. And I know some of you are in the same boat. And that doesn't make me an empathetic person. And this is an area in my life I have to grow and I have to work. Like, I've had some people before, dudes in particular, and this is what kind of throws me off. They'll say to me, Kevin, I love you. I don't know how to respond to that. You know, me too. Thanks. You know, and I started to kind of say, I love you back. And it came out like, I love you too. You know, it's weird. But I had that emotion for them. I just had a hard time expressing it. I'm getting better at it. But that's what we're to do. We're to share our feelings and enter into the life of others. That's what makes this place unique. You don't see that at the gym. But the world doesn't need a gym. The world needs the church. And it needs us entering into the life of people in the good and the bad. It means that when something really great happens to them, you push jealousy down and say, not today. And you celebrate with them as if it happened to you. You're even maybe more happier for what happened to them than they are. My friends, you'll create some stickiness there. You'll create some connection there. You'll create a buzz there. And when they're hurt and when they're sad, you allow yourself to get in there. I've seen as of late some situations where one friend was crying for another friend. And that's powerful. That is powerful. That's powerful in the healing. It's powerful in the grieving. It's powerful in the connection. It's branding our church. It's branding the church. And that is that we feel the highs and the lows. Fourth and last, Paul says, verse 17, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. The fourth value, and this one is magna cum laude. And that is, we as followers of Jesus are to overcome evil with good. But let's admit, what is our tendency when someone does us wrong? Isn't it to retaliate? Isn't it to get our revenge? To honor our name? You don't mess with me. You don't do that to me. I mean, there's something inside of us that just, man, it just grabs you. And you see this happening in marriage, right? When your spouse does something wrong and makes you really angry. And we're quick to want to snap back and get back, right? It happens at work when the man sticks it to you. Well, I'm going to stick it to the man. It happens in our government. When our government does something, well, I ain't going to be law-abiding on that one. Happens at school. I've already confessed to you where it happens for me a lot. In the car, driving. Right? It's like, oh, you don't mess with me. And it just like comes out of nowhere. It's that sinful nature that still pops its head up. And sometimes we respond aggressively. And that is we say something back or we do something back. Boom. Like, yeah, that's right. Let's go. You know, kind of thing. But more common is the passive-aggressive way, right? We ignore. We give them the silence treatment, right? We talk about them maybe behind their backs. We hope that something bad happens to them. Thinking we're hiding it. I did mention that God is all-knowing, right? That's one of his attributes. That's kind of what makes him God and not us, is he is all-knowing. And so this scary thing, we're commanded to overcome evil with good, but when we respond and get back and retaliate and want revenge aggressively or passive-aggressively, my friends, what we're doing is we are trying to fight evil with evil, and that never works out well. It certainly doesn't brand us. Now, there are many churches that have probably responded to the ridicule and to the persecution, whether it be a social media post or whether it be a statement of their congregants or whatever it might be, is we push back and say evil things of the evil that's said of us. And Jesus made it absolutely crystal clear that the brand value for the church and every follower of Jesus is not to retaliate. And Paul says, try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. What he's saying is that your enemy, believe it or not, is an image bearer of God. No different than you. And we're to honor them and respect them for that fact alone. And Jesus tells us to turn the other cheek. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean we stand there and just allow ourselves to get beat up? No, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about retaliation. That when something happens against you, when something is said about you, when you're humiliated, ridiculed, you don't retaliate. You honor them as image bearers of God and respect them. And that's why I call this magna cum laude. That's why this is just in the stratosphere. And you can see if this is who we were, if this is who I was, again, people will be coming into this place in droves, going, those are the kind of people that I've been looking for, that I need in my life. He says, leave room for his wrath. Vengeance belongs to me. Revenge is God's because they've ultimately sinned against God. Now, it's God's prerogative as to whether he judges them or not. Now, what he does do is he does give for his earthly judgments, he gives that and entrusts that to human government. And what we're going to talk about that's Romans 13. That's the next chapter, which is a few weeks off. We're going to take a break for Easter, that kind of thing. But we'll get to Romans 13. But revenge is not for us. And this is a letter written to individual citizens, not governments. And this is how we are to interact with one another. We are not to take revenge. We're not to retaliate. Only God is qualified to do that. As a matter of fact, we are commanded to try to make peace. It says, if possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. You only have control of your actions and reactions. That's all we can do. Is when someone hurts us, when we have an enemy, we don't have control over them. We only have control over our reaction and our subsequent actions. Now, there are some situations where you do need to avoid. There are some situations that are not possible for peace to prevail. And you need to be discerning of that. You need to trust your heart and look at your heart and realize, am I avoiding this person because I'm just trying to judge them? I'm trying to get even, to retaliate, or am I really in fear and concern for my safety? And if you're not sure, if you're in a relationship that you're just not sure about, come talk to one of us. We will help you with that. But we have to be really, really careful. And what we've got to do in order for good to overcome evil is we have to forgive our enemies, to forgive them, to focus on the gospel, on Jesus' work for us and our own forgiveness. I know the verse that you liked in here when it says, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. You're like, yeah, that's what we're talking about now. Bring that on. But believe it or not, that is in the same breath in which it says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for in so doing, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Maybe you've heard the expression, kill him with kindness. That's where this comes from. How do we fight evil with good is we forgive our enemies. We forgive them. Even if they don't ask for forgiveness, we let them go. We stop wishing for them, or we don't let ourselves wish for bad for them. Now, we might need some distance. We might need to do that just for safety purposes. But if we don't, we don't ignore them then. We don't give them the silent treatment. We treat them honorably as image bearers of God. So we have to be mindful of that. And then how else do we fight evil with good? We love our enemies. And that heaping fiery coals on his head part, what he's saying is, when an enemy seeks to do harm to you, and in the face of that, you love them and you forgive them, the hope is that they will be driven to understanding and realizing what they're doing to someone that's not retaliating, that's not seeking revenge. And this idea of heaping fiery coals on his head is the idea that they will come to accept what they're doing is wrong, and that they will repent. They'll turn from that and be won over by the love that you show and the love that I show. And that's how we overcome evil with good. And that's what makes us stand above everything else. Now, again, the question is, some of you are saying, I have a hard time loving my extra grace required person. How in the world can I ever love my enemies? I'm the same way. How can you ever love someone that's an enemy? That's why Christianity isn't just a better version of you. It's not you 2.0. It's not some set of teachings that you just say, now go try to live and behave just like the Bible says and you're going to be a better person. No, it's something supernatural. You're born again. You come to realize that you need forgiveness and you say, God, please, I accept what Jesus has done for me. I'm a bum. I'm spiritually broken. And you love me. And then the Spirit of God comes inside of you, and you're born again, is what the Bible says, and now you're given this supernatural ability of the Spirit of God inside of you to live out exactly what we're being taught to live out. Don't try to do this apart from having the Spirit of God inside of you. It will only reinforce in you this idea of moralism, that it's about being a good version of you. It's not. It's being a transformed person. Remember two weeks ago, we talked about, he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we're transformed as the Spirit of God comes inside of us. Now we take the Word of God, and the Spirit of God works inside of us and transforms our desires and our affections and our thoughts. And we're able to embrace the brand that Jesus said, love like I have loved you. By this all men will know that you're my disciples. And that's what we've got to do. My challenge this week is that you would take a step closer into the High Point Church family. Get more connected in with a service team or a small group so that you can become more and understand more who we are, and we can know who you are, and you can be a part of this church family. Not just someone who attends, but you really feel like, these are my peeps, these are my brothers, these are my sisters. They've got my back, I've got their back. So think about taking a step. If you're not in a small group, if you're not in a service team, you can't be connected in a room this big. But on a service team and a small group, you can. Secondly, is focus on one of the specific brand values that I've just mentioned. Just say, which one of them just kind of struck you? Say, this is the one I'm working on this week. This is the one I'm gonna set my mind to. And I'm going to really like blowtorch it and do everything I can to embody this value. And then lastly, as I said already, next Sunday, man, it's Super Bowl Sunday. Please invite someone to come, that they would come into this place. And if we're living out the brand that Jesus has given us, and I pray and trust that we will do that, they'll take notice of that. God will use that and begin in their lives a journey that many of you in this room were on, and you found at the end of that journey a God who says, I love you. I always have loved you, and I always will love you. And here is how you can be forgiven in a right relationship with me. Okay? Father, thank you so much for your love for us, God. Forgive us for the times that we do not live our lives in a different way, where we do not live distinctively, where we kind of do look like a gem, or we just blend in like everybody else, Lord. I pray, God, as we continue to worship you and as we take your word to bear in our lives, Lord, that your spirit will do the transforming work that we can't do. and that we will embody this brand that Jesus has given us for your glory, God, and for the good of the people who are not here yet. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.